So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 37. And as we're moving through this, I keep having these moments where I'm like, wow, there's so much. Like, I'm still in Genesis, and we got so much to get through. And it's like, there's obviously a lot that we're not going to hit this summer, but hopefully God's using this to give you a greater understanding of the bigger picture of God's story, but also to remind us that we're all human, flawed, imperfect people that a perfect and holy God has chosen to love and extend grace to. And so we learn from that as we walk through the story together. So we're going to be in Genesis 37 this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to mention on our website, we have, if you haven't checked this out yet, if you'll go under the if you go to thegrovenox.org, and then it says like sermon, video, audio is one of the tabs. Underneath that, there's Story of God resources that we have on there. So depending on whether you want to go through some things with your kids, you want to have some study on your own, there's videos on there, things that if you want to dive in deeper to some of these concepts that we're talking about, and there's even a tool on there called the Life Discovery Tool that's really good for you diving into your own story and then beginning to see that more clearly underneath God's bigger overarching story. So all that's on there. We'd love to have you feel free to check those out. If you're wanting to dive into this a little bit more than what we can get into on a Sunday morning. But one of the reasons that we're talking through the story of God is because I think it's important for us to be able to see properly the bigger picture as much as we can, to see that bigger picture of what's going on. Because if our vision isn't clear, then it really impacts the way that we kind of navigate through life and navigate through circumstances. I mean, that's true physically, right? How many people wear contacts or glasses in here? All right. Well, 75, 80% of us, all right? So, what it was like. How many of you would not drive your car without your glasses or your contacts in? That just would not be safe. Okay, I'm there with you. The big E on the chart. How many of you is that? That's blurry for you when you go to the eye doctor. Okay, so the numbers are getting smaller, but those of you that are like, we can relate. We need to like share horror stories about how blind we are. Like the E is fuzzy. I could not see it. I wouldn't even go out of the house without at least some glasses on or something, because it's just bad news. Much less drive a car. But we know our vision is plays a part in the way that we go about daily life. It shows up and just understanding and trying to have a spiritual vision for how God is moving in our lives and how he's working. Proverbs 29:18 actually talks about what happens when there's not a proper, a prophetic vision, a spiritual vision that's there. It says that where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And what that means is if we don't have prophetic in this, means truth. It means a spoken truth, a clear understanding of God's vision that's proclaimed. And so if we don't have a prophetic vision, a clear understanding of God's story and of how God works in our lives, well, then you and I, we have this tendency to just cast off restraint. And what that means is we decide basically, I'm going to write my own story. I'm going to do things the way that I want. I'm not going to be restrained by anything, much less God and his story. So I'm just going to choose to not look at his story. I'm going to focus on my story, and I'm just going to do things however I want to do them. We've all been there before. But I know in my story, when I've done that, it's typically it doesn't turn out very well. And I know God's heart is that he doesn't want us casting off restraint and just going about doing our own thing, as we've been talking about, not because he's this overbearing God that's trying to lock you in a box and steal all your joy and all your fun and rob you of all this. That's not God's heart. That's not God's intention. But in the midst of following him, sometimes, yeah, it's not fun. Sometimes it is hard. It's not exactly what we'd want. But he calls us and he invites us to trust him in the midst of that. And as we come to see his story and how he moves in the midst of that, there's parts of it that, yeah, it's kind of hard to see. It is a little mysterious. It's supernatural. We don't always understand with our human minds why it is that God's doing what he's doing. At the same time, as we're looking at the story of God, we see that God is consistent. There are parts of his character that don't change regardless of circumstances, and he is who he is. So while God's not predictable, there is a way that we can kind of come to know God and better understand how he works in our lives. And so knowing that God's both mysterious, yet he's also consistent in his character, I want to bring this idea before us this morning as we jump into the scripture. This is kind of our big idea to unpack this morning, is that God will make a way when you can't see one. God will make a way when you can't see one. And the thing is, in his mysterious way that he does things, you might not see it. You might not even see it as he's making it. But the consistency that we know of God is that he will make a way. And so as we jump into our text, that's what I want us to look at. But we know that God has a direction in which he's going to make his way. He already has a predetermined path in which he's pulling us toward that he's inviting us to. We're all familiar, or maybe most of us, with Romans 8:28. All right, we this is one of those scriptures we put up. We love what it says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Like, we really like that part a whole lot, because it's like, okay, God's working this together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But you got to read on to verse 29, because it gives it more context. And it says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So when you look at that in context, here's basically what it's saying, is that God is going to work things together for the good of those who love him and are called to him. But he's going to work that to good so that you become more like Jesus. And that means sometimes we don't clearly understand the why behind what God is doing. And in the midst of his story, he has this tendency to work things out in a way that will draw us to be more like Jesus, to be the person that he wants us to be. And this morning, maybe you're facing some circumstances this morning and you can't see how God's going to work it out. You can't see how God's going to take care of this thing that you can't understand, and you're stressing and you're worrying, and you know that's not where God wants you to be, but that's what you're feeling right now. I just want to say to you this morning, look, I don't have all the answers, but I want to point you to the one who does and just remind you this morning that God will make a way even when you can't see one. But maybe this morning this isn't for you. As we've been talking about, God gives us a story, and it's a story that we're meant to tell. So maybe this morning you're like, yeah, I'm pretty good. I feel pretty, like I got clarity. I know my direction. I know where I'm headed. I'm pretty good, so I guess this is not for me. Hold on. It's maybe not directly for you, but maybe it's for somebody that you're going to come in contact with this week. Or maybe it's for somebody that's already in your life, and they don't see how God's going to show up and move. That's where we, all of us, have the calling and the opportunity to step in and say, no, hey, God will make a way when you can't see one. Let me tell you how he's done this in my life. So I don't know which way God wants to speak this into you this morning, but I think that he definitely wants to do that. And so as we start to step into this text, there's two things I want to put out in front of us under this idea that God may use you, that God will make a way when you can't see one. First thing is this, is God tends to sometimes vary the way that he intervenes in circumstances. He doesn't always intervene exactly the same. And I don't know why it is that he does things differently. I don't know why he shows up and does something in your situation that may look like a very similar situation to something I'm going through, but he moves one way in yours and one way in mine. I don't know. I know his character doesn't change, but how he moves may change. And so if we believe that God will make a way when we can't see one, there's some things we have to understand. And in the midst of this is that he does vary in how he makes a way. So we can't get too wrapped up in what we want God to do and what we want the way to look like. We have to be much more focused on who it is that's making the way. We have to focus more on him and his character rather than what he does. So that's the first thing I want us to see in this. The second thing in this is this idea that God typically just doesn't do things the way that we think he should do them. I don't know why. Maybe it's different. Maybe it works out differently for you. And I'd love to talk to you afterwards. If like you just got this, like however you want something, like you just pray it. And it's like, wow, God did that exactly how I wanted him to do. Like, I wish that's how it was. But if I'm just being honest, typically God has this tendency because he's better. He knows better than us. So that's why. We have this idea of if you would just do this, this, and this, it would work out perfect. And he's like, no, actually, that would not be perfect. That would be a mess. So let me show you what perfect looks like. And he invites us into that. And he has this tendency, he does this throughout Scripture. And what we have to do is get to this place where we're willing to trust God, even if he chooses to act in the way that's different than the way that we want him to act. And that's what we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, is that God created us out of love. He continues to extend grace to us even when we mess up. And last week we said, ultimately, we've got to get to this place where instead of controlling our situations, we choose to trust the author of the story. We choose to trust the one who's inviting us to know him. One of the Old Testament stories we won't get a chance to look at, but it's in Daniel chapter 3. You've maybe heard it before. It's about these three guys. My kids have grew up on VeggieTales, so a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it's like Shadrach and Benny, I think is what they're called in VeggieTales version. But it's these three guys, and they're following God, and you may be familiar with the story, but the king has these ego issues, and he's like, everybody's going to worship me. And so he builds this statue, and these three guys refuse to worship the statue. And so the king's like, well, if you don't worship the statue, you get thrown in the fiery furnace. I say all that to say they get to this point, and this gives us a perspective that I wonder, do we have this kind of faith? When it comes to knowing that God's going to make a way that when we can't see one, do we really believe it at this level? This is what they said in Daniel 3, 17, 18. It says, if this be so, talking about being thrown in the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. A lot of confidence in verse 17, but look what they say in verse 18. But if not... And the bit, if not, is saying, but if God doesn't deliver us, if God allows us to be thrown in the fire and we burn up, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. See, hope isn't measured in us getting God to do what we want him to do. It has to be rooted in who he is. He's the author of the story of our lives. You may be going through something right now, wishing God would show up and do a certain thing in your story. It may not have anything to do with the thing. It may be very much about the who that's the author of your story. And he may be giving you an opportunity to draw in and know him a little bit more. So we ended last week looking at Isaac and this promise that God had given to Abraham, that he was going to bless all the nations through Abraham, and he was forming this spiritual family that we'd come to know as Israel in the Old Testament. And God said, I'm going to use you, imperfect people, to bless all people. And they were waiting on this son, and eventually his son comes, and his name is Isaac, and they named him Isaac. Isaac is in the Hebrew has to do with laughter, because they were about 100 years old when he was born, and so they kind of laughed about the whole thing. And it's just God has this way of doing things. Sometimes we only see them with our earthly perspectives, but God shows up in a way that we can't explain and begins to move. And so that's where we were at last week. So we fast forward years later, Isaac has a son named Jacob. And his name was later changed to Israel, which reflects the people that God's calling out, that ultimately we see that Jesus would come through that lineage. And Jacob has 12 sons. And one of those sons is named Joseph. And Joseph ends up living in Egypt. And he goes through this whole ordeal of having to walk through how God makes a way when he could not see one. So we're going to glance at the story of Joseph this morning and the story of Moses. And we're going to pick up in Genesis 37, beginning in verse 5. So look at this with me. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, yours gathered around it and bowed down to mine. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. God will make a way even when you can't see one. So God gives Joseph this idea, this vision. We can see the full story. We can look at it and say this was definitely a God vision. This was a God idea that he was given to Joseph. And so there's something in this for us to understand and about as God starts to move, when he starts to make a way. God will give ideas. He will give visions. He'll give direction. But even God-given ideas need to be handled carefully. Even God-given ideas, when you know 100%, like God is in this, this is what he's calling me to do, like it's supported in Scripture, he's confirmed it through prayer, you talk with people who are full of counsel, and everything is pointing to like, yes, this is what I need to do. Even God-given ideas, we have to handle those carefully. Because we all have probably had times in our life where we had a great idea and they didn't turn out right, right? I mean, probably this week. We don't have to look very far. I have one. Every time I go to my in-laws' house, I'm reminded of a great idea that I had one time that didn't turn out very well. I had a manual transmission car, and I had pulled into their driveway one day. This was before Jennifer and I got married. Thankfully, they still let me marry her after I did this. But I'd parked the car in the driveway, and I don't remember why, but for some reason, I didn't pull down far enough into the driveway. And so I realized that after I got out of the car, and then I went back out, and I was like, you know, it's a manual transmission. So like, I'm not even going to like really crank it on and move it. Like, I'm just going to kind of like take the parking brake off, and I'll just kind of, you know, I'll use my foot and let the car roll down a little bit. And then I'll just pull the brake back on and I'll be good. I don't know why I thought that was a good idea, but I was like, this is the quickest way to do it. So I get in and I let the brake go, and I just, you know, I'm using my foot, and like the car starts rolling. It's not much of a decline, but it's just a little slope. And so when I did that, then I went to like hit the brake, and of course I hadn't turned the car on, but when I hit the brake, like I didn't hit it properly, and which it wouldn't have worked anyway because I didn't have the car on, and I forgot to pull the brake up. And anyway, I ended up going into the garage, and it was just like, I don't think I had asked her to marry me yet. I can't remember for sure. But it was like, it was getting close to that point, and it was like, great. I just drove my car into my in-law's garage. And what I didn't know is that there were like these utility guys that were working on the power lines, like right across the street, and they watched me do the whole thing. And like, then they went and talked to my in-laws about it, like after, like it was freak out mode. I was trying to cover it up. Like, I started calling garage door companies, and I was like, I gotta get this dent out before my in-laws get home. And like, this is so embarrassing, right? The point is, we have good ideas sometimes, and when we actually start putting them into practice, it doesn't play out well. So we do that with our own ideas, and it's not that God's ideas need us to refine them, but here's what we have to do. Even when God gives you clarity, even when God says, I'm going to make a way, and he starts inviting you into that, we have to make sure we handle that carefully. Because here's what Joseph does. Joseph gets this vision. We know it's a vision of God, like I said earlier. He gets a vision of God, but then he just starts blurting it out. And so, right vision, yes. I think Joseph heard from God. Delivery, probably not the best. And he starts unpacking this vision and rolling it out. And his brothers reject it. And his dad's like, what? What's up with this? And I think his dad took a little different perspective. But his brothers, it just made them hate it. They already didn't like him because they felt like he was the favorite. But now it's just like even more. So even when God starts saying, yes, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to do something in your life. We have the responsibility to steward that and handle it carefully. Just because God starts giving clarity doesn't mean we're off the hook and we just step back and say, okay, I don't have anything else to do here. There's still a responsibility for us to steward well the direction that God begins to give us. But as you do that, and as we begin to navigate in this as God's making a way, we also understand that part of that means, part of handling that carefully is understanding that not everybody's going to be excited about your God-given idea. Some people aren't going to understand why it is that you're going this direction, that you're doing what you feel God's calling you to do. Some people may ridicule it, they may mock it. In the midst of God's greater story, when he starts to make a way and you are looking to be obedient in that, some people might not be supportive of your God-given idea. And we see ultimately that Joseph's brothers, they end up selling him off. They tell this lie. You can read through the whole context of the story. But the thing that I want to encourage you and remind you in this is that you don't have to cater to everybody else's preferences when you know the preferences of God. when you can just rest confidently in who God says you are and His vision and what He's calling you into, just there's going to be people who aren't on board with it. You may only have one. You may not ever even really hear about it. Or you may have some that are just visibly right. Maybe that's where you're at right now. You know God's just pulling you in this direction, but you've got other people that are just, man, they're pushing back. They don't understand. They don't understand your faith. They don't understand what God's calling you to do. I'll just say God's going to make a way when you can't see one. And as He begins to give that clarity, just handle that carefully. You don't have to shove it in other people's faces. You don't have to degrade them along the way. There's wisdom in how we communicate what God's calling us to do. So Joseph, he eventually ends up getting sold by his brothers into some hands of people that would take him to Egypt. And in the midst of this, God gives him this idea. His family rejects it. They sell him off. His dad thinks he's dead now. And in the midst of all of this, and maybe that's where you're at, you're trying to follow God, you're looking for the way, and all you feel is like adversity and things coming against you and people aren't supportive of you. I love what's kind of snuck in there in Genesis 39 in verse 2. Look at what it says. It says, the Lord was what? With Joseph. And he became a successful man and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. As God is making a way, and as you're trying to handle that carefully, but you're getting pushback and you're getting opposition, even following God in His ways and in His plans may bring you to a place where you feel lonely, where you feel disconnected, you feel like nobody understands. I just want to remind you this morning, there is at least one who understands, and His name is Jesus. And if God was with Joseph in the middle of everything that was going on with him, I promise you, as he is making a way, even when you can't see one, he will be right there with you. And so while you may feel like you're having to stand alone, the consistency and the character of God says, no, you're not. You're not alone. Because he said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I will never abandon you. There is nothing that can separate my love from you. And so we see Joseph, he gets into this position within the Egyptian government, and then he ends up getting falsely accused. He's accused of trying to have sexual relations with this woman, and it was not true. As we read through the story, it was completely her pursuing him, and he tried to do the God-honoring thing. Even when you do what God wants you to do, life can still push back and knock you down. But again, the text reminds us that God was with Joseph. Joseph's falsely accused. Yeah, seemingly another setback in the story. But God makes a way when we can't see one. So there's this thing that we learn from Joseph, that we anticipate adversity, but we don't go out looking for it. We anticipate adversity, but we don't go out looking for it. Like, we all have things that maybe that we're a little scared of. I've shared my fear of spiders and how I don't like those. But I have a plan, right? So I know that spiders are evil and they're of the devil, and everyone desires to be squashed quickly by somebody other than me for the most part. But it's like I don't let that fear keep me from going certain places. Like, if I have to get in the crawl space in our house, like, I'll still go. Like, I'm cringing the whole time, but I will go. Sometimes I have to crawl under the stage and it's dark and there's cobwebs and there's spiders under there. I've seen them. I'm surprised nobody's heard me squeal when they're here, but they're there. And so, like, they're there. Like, but I have a plan. Like, when a spider shows up, I've at least gotten to where I'll squash it. Like, I got to have a weapon somehow that I'll step on it. And if I don't have a shoe or something around, though, I call for Jennifer and she takes care of it. But I don't let this fear of this adversity, if you will, keep me from doing. Now, it's a silly example to say much more significant things in life than being scared of spiders. As God's making a way and he's saying, look, I want you to handle this properly. Even in the midst of that, there's going to be adversity. And we just got to know, the things that God calls us to, they're countercultural. They don't fit into our flesh and what our flesh desires. They don't fit into the way that the world sees life. So you and I just have to be ready for some adversity. We don't go out looking for it. We don't wake up saying, bring it on, world. Like, bring it on, Satan, I'm ready. Like, no, I wouldn't do that. But we just know that there's adversity that's going to come. And so we don't go out looking for it, but we can kind of anticipate it and have a plan for when it comes, knowing that God is with us, that he's the one that's making a way. So we find Joseph, he's in prison. God gives opportunity for him to interpret a dream. And he ends up doing that and gets elevated back up into the kingdom. And all that to say, God's had his hand in this whole thing. It comes full circle. And look with me, Genesis 45. Talk about God making a way. This is what we begin to see. And why we have to make sure we handle the things carefully that God gives us as he begins to make a way. Genesis 45. Verses 3 through 8, we kind of get the full picture tied together. And I just wonder how many of us, myself included, would have the perspective of Joseph when you get to this point where you see that, oh yeah, God has been in this the whole way. I wonder how many of us would respond. So Joseph's brothers, what happens is there's this famine that comes. That was part of the final dream that Joseph interprets that gets him elevated out of prison and back into the kingdom. And he says, basically, there's going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. We better get ready and do a good job in the 7 years where we have plenty, because there's going to be 7 years where we have very little. And so, sure enough, it happens. 7 years of abundance, and then now the famine's hit. Well, guess who is hungry now? Joseph's family. And so his dad sends his brothers, and they've had this interaction going on. Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And now we get to this point where everything's about to come together. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these last 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you," he says that again, "and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." Look at verse 8. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." I wonder, would you and I be able to respond like Joseph right here? Would we have the perspective of God as the author of our story, and in the twists and turns when he starts making a way and adversity hits and it's setback, but we keep trusting and God says, "Yeah, I'm still with you. And we get to this point where we have that moment where we can be like, "I told you so." Would we pull back? Would we give God the glory and the praise? Joseph says three times right there, like, it wasn't you, it was God. God was working in the midst of this. Wow. God starts making a way. Will we trust him in that way? Will we be willing to understand this, that not only does he want us to handle things carefully, but here's what God does. God allows you to be where you are so you can join him in what he's already doing. God allows you to be where you are so you can join him in what he's already doing. So when he starts making a way when you can't see one, that is probably something he's wanting to do in your life, but it also may have ripple effects for the people around you. Because God is all about reconciliation. And this story that we see is much like many other stories that we read about within the spectrum of God's grander story, is that he's always about reconciliation. He's always about restoring things that are broken. Our relationship with him. Our relationships with each other. God's always about restoring those. And he gives this story, and we see this as a picture ultimately of how God would make a way through Joseph, in the same way he would do that through Christ. For you and I to be reconciled back to God. So you see, God allows us to be where we are so we can join him in what he's already doing. But we don't have to. He's not going to make us. A lot of times I think we even misunderstand this when it comes to salvation. And I was having a conversation this week with one of my kids just the other night. And I was just praying over them and said something about just praying that you'll, you know, that, I don't remember how I worded the prayer. It was something about praying that you'll just want to follow God and all that you do as you get older and understand it more. And it was their youngest, he just looked up to me and he said, "Dad, I heard something about like asking Jesus into my heart. Like, that's got to be pretty hard. Like, how does that work?" You know, you love the questions of kids, right? And I said, "Well," I said, "what do you think that means?" He's like, "I don't know. I don't know how you get Jesus in here. Like, that's weird." I'm like, that is a little strange. I was like, "Why don't you think of it like this?" And I share this, not to talk about a conversation with my kid, but because I think this is how we misunderstand our role and what God's calling us to do. I think a lot of times we think of this as, wherever Colton picked this up on asking Jesus into my heart, we think of salvation a lot of times as if I'm inviting God into my story. And I think scripturally, we can spend a lot of time on this, I think fundamentally that's a flawed perspective on salvation. Because I don't think it's about us inviting God into our story. It's about us surrendering our lives into his story. You see the difference? And so I explained it to Colton. I said, "Well, buddy, I don't think it's so much about you asking Jesus in your heart as it is you saying, 'God, I want to follow you. And I want to trust you with my life. And I want to be a part of your story.'" And I used those words to him. And he's like, "Oh, well, that makes more sense than getting him in my heart, because that would be hard." I'm like, "Yeah, that would be. So you just follow him into his story." And I said, "It'll make more sense as you get older." And he's like, "Okay, all right, I'm ready to go sleep now." I was like, "Okay, all right, good." But I say that to say, like, we mess this thing up and think it's about us, don't we? We think it's about our story and I got to get God to do everything the way that I want him to do it. No, this is his story. He's the author. He's the one that's invited us to be a part of it. We ought to be humbled and gracious that a holy God would say, "I want to interact with you." And so when that God says, "I'm going to make a way," church, we got to believe that he's going to make a way even when we can't see it. And we fast forward, and I'm running out of time this morning, but we fast forward very quickly, and Joseph's family, they come, they move here, they survive, they're cared for, they're provided for, and Joseph eventually dies. And this massive group of people, now the people that we would know of as Israel, grows and is huge, and the leadership in Egypt puts them into oppression, puts them into slavery. And God says, "Look, I'm going to deliver you. I'm still with you. I'm going to bring you through this." And he raises up a guy named Moses. I want to read through this really quickly in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Because as God makes a way, we understand that he may use you and I to make that way for other people. Just as he does with Joseph, just as he wants to work in our lives, he wants to work through our lives. Exodus 3, 10 through 15 says, "Come, I will send you," talking to Moses, this is God saying, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be," what's he say? "With you." There it is again. "And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you when you brought the people up out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.'" God's saying, "Tell them the story. Remind them of what I've already done. Tell them, that's who's sending you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all the generations." God will make a way when you can't see one. And in the midst of that, you're going to see your weaknesses. You're going to see your weaknesses, but your weaknesses are an opportunity for God to show his strength. And that's what we see right here with Moses. Moses complains before God. Even if you read on a little bit more, he's like, "I don't speak well, and yet you want me to go call people out?" And God's like, "It's not about you, Moses. It's about me. It's about who I am," is what God says. And so whatever you're going through, wherever you're at, as you are waiting on God to make this way, I want you to know that you're probably feeling weak. You're probably feeling insufficient in the midst of that. That's not a knock on you. That's just reality, that God is stronger and greater than us, that he will strengthen us when we feel weak. I love what Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Speaking of God, Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power," so God's power, "is made perfect in" what? "Weakness." Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God delivers his people. They go through these plagues. You can go through and read the details. God calls his people out. They begin walking and we're free. We're free. God's called us out and they're walking. Things are going well. And then all of a sudden, you skip ahead to chapter 14, verse 10. Pharaoh then decides, I'm going to go get these people back. You know, they were kind of free labor. I'm going to go get them back. I shouldn't have let them go. God's going to make a way when they can't see one. Exodus 14, verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Some of us just need to hear this morning. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Verse 14 ought to be highlighted, underlined, and circled, and preached to ourselves every day. It says, the Lord will fight for you. Here's your role in that. You only have to be what? Silent. In other words, we need to just get out of the way and let God do what only God can do. Amen? God will make a way when we can't see one. You may be in a situation right now in your life where all you can see is the pressure and the army and the opposition coming behind you. And you look ahead of you and you see an ocean of obstacles in front of you. I don't want you to forget that in the midst of looking behind you and in front of you and not knowing how God's going to make a way, I want you to remember that he is right there with you in this present moment. You just need to be still. And let God make a way. Let God do what only he can do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and lead us in a final song. And as they come up, I just want to invite you to begin to reflect just for a moment. If this is for you this morning, how are you feeling toward God this morning? Just be honest with him. Waiting on him to make a way, waiting on him to give you some clarity, waiting on him to move in your life. How are you feeling toward him this morning? Let's just be honest with him. Just admit that. Wrestle through that. You know, being able to let God lead you in this way, it begins by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's one of those next steps we would love to talk to you about and help you think through your story fitting in underneath his story. And what does that look like? And we can help you think through your personal journey with Christ. I'd love to have the opportunity to do that or get you connected with someone that can do that. Just use your connection card and let us know. Like, I'm struggling with this whole story thing and how God's making a way in my life. I just would love to have someone talk to me. I'd love to follow up with you and do that. But maybe this morning, you just need to speak about the faithfulness of God and how he's been faithful and he's done it again and again and again. And you just need to believe that in your own life. And then you need to tell somebody else that this week. So my prayer is that if there is someone in your life right now that needs to know God will make a way, that you'll be bold enough and confident enough in God that you'll share that with them this week. You'll say, hey, you know, I know you're going through a lot and you can't see a way right now, but don't preach at them. Don't quote scripture at them. Talk to them from your heart and from what God has done in your life. And show them how God's made a way when you couldn't see a way. That's what people need to hear. Those are the stories that they need to hear. Let me pray. We'll wrap up with this final song. Father, we thank you. We love you. But God, those things are only possible because you've chosen to love us first. And so I pray right now in these moments as we reflect and just prepare to respond that God, we'll just let you be enough. That we will believe that you'll fight for us. That we'll believe that you will make a way when we can't see one. God, I'm thanking you that your ability to act is not based upon our ability to understand. So help us to trust. Help us just to take you in this moment, but not just for this moment, God, but that it would truly impact the way that we live and work and play as we leave from this place this morning. I thank you for your words. I thank you for the reminders throughout your story, God, of how you're faithful and how you make a way and how you work and how you move. And so I pray over the ones in here this morning that right now they're just wondering, do you even care? God, I pray that you speak and you remind them and you comfort their hearts that they would know, yes, you do care, God. And you are going to make a way. Might not be in their timing. Might not be the way that they want. But God, you will make a way. I pray that over us, that we would just take that in. Help us with that, God. Help us with our unbelief. Give us the faith to believe these words to be true. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.